Hey, we got some college kids home.
How's school?
Great. Oh, that's why you're all home together. Well, what I have here, let's see, how do I distribute this? I'm going to give you $5. Cheers. Okay? I'm going to give you two. Cheers. I know college kids need money, right?
Exactly.
All right. Sorry, Ryan. I'm going to give you one. You guys can do whatever you want with it. Okay? But when you come back next time, I want you to tell me what you did with it. Okay? Fair enough? Just pretend it's your money, but it's really my money. Can you do that? All right, next time you come back, I'm going to have you come back up here and tell me what you did with my money. All right. Maybe go to Wawa on the way home or something like that. You ever have that experience? Years ago, I preached in a church up in Canada, and I gave somebody five and somebody two and somebody one just like that because of what we're preaching from Matthew 25. I forget those things, you know. I went back there like 3 years later to preach, and my daughter goes, "Dad, make sure you ask them what they did with their money." And one of the ladies had taken her $1. She had gone to garage sales. She bought stuff for $1, and she sold it for $2. And she did that again and again and again. And 3 years later, when I came there, she couldn't wait for me to ask, "What did you do with your dollar?" What if I had not asked her, "What'd you do with your money?" I think she would have been really disappointed. Why? She had worked really hard. She didn't spend her money. She could have. The other people spent their money. One of them went out to eat. They thought that's what I'd want them to do with their money, which may be what I would want you to do with your money. Sometimes you should go out to eat. And maybe that's exactly what I would want you to do. Someone bought gas or whatever it was. But one lady invested and invested, and she was so excited. If you can understand that, you can understand everything that Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 25 about the parable, we call it, of the stewards. The 5 talents, the 2 talents, and the 1 talent. What was the one word that was most important in the whole text? It was used twice. You know, most of us don't see it. We just jump over it. You know the word that jumps out at you? When he said, "Okay, you with the 5, what did you do with it?" They said, "Lord, you gave me 5. And here's the word. Look, I now have 5 more. And the one with 2 said, "What'd you do with it?" He said, "Well, you gave me 2. Look. You cannot help but understand that the whole purpose of that parable is to realize someday you're going to want to be excited in the presence of God and say, "Look what I did with what you had given to me." We understand as we've been making our way through this series on following Jesus Christ, we're going to jump all the way to Matthew 25 today. We ended it in Matthew 14 2 weeks ago, I should say. And we talked about walking on water. If you're going to walk on water, you've got to realize your fears. Check with God. Leave your comfort zone. Keep your eyes on the Lord. We had the feeding of the 5,000. And as you read Matthew chapter 14, you couldn't help, at least I couldn't help, but sense, you know, I would love to be a part of something where God multiplies and 5,000 are fed. Wouldn't that be an exciting day? To have God say, "Now I'm going to ask you to do the impossible. I want you to get out of a boat. I want you to walk on water." And you do. Even if just for a moment. It was far better for Peter to get out of the boat and walk and then fail than for him never to get out of the boat at all. And it's important for us to understand that. This is an exciting thing, this is being a part of the follower of Jesus Christ. But we're going to jump to Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through verse 30, in this very familiar parable which has already been read for. You understand, it's all about maximizing productivity. Maximizing productivity, so that there's a day we can't wait for our master to show up. And we're going to say, "Look what I did with what you gave to me." Or we will say, "I hid it." As we think about it, you understand that followers, it's an amazing, amazing account. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you know what? He entrusts you with His goods. Can you believe that? That's what it says in verse 14 and verse 15. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to each according to his own ability. Immediately he went on a journey. You understand? He entrusted it to them. Now, I don't know how much money you guys have in your bank accounts and on your IRAs and 403s and all those kinds of things. I suspect we'd probably be awed if we added it all up. We'd probably say, wow, this guy's got whatever. We'd probably be amazed. Imagine if today somebody in this church walked up to you and says, here's all of my retirement account. I'm going to give it to you. Take care of it for me. You understand that a talent was like 20 years' wages. So he gave to one, even at minimum wage, $400,000. $2 million. To another, he gave $800,000. To another, he gave $400,000. He's not talking about a penny. See, I can afford to give $5 away and $2 away and $1 away, and if it never comes back to me, that's fine. My life will go on. But what if I gave you my 403B account? And I said, 10 years from now, I'm going to retire. Make sure you do well with it. God gave them a significant amount. God gives to His followers a significant amount of goods. And one of the things that we should say when we read this account, wow. You know what God gave me? He gave me 5 talents. He gave me 2 talents. And you say, what's 1 talent? 1 talent is 20 years of your wages. God gave you 20 years of wages. In fact, tonight in small groups, what you're going to do is take time to just take inventory, and you don't have to share your 403 accounts and all that stuff. What has God given to you? And hopefully one of the things you will say tonight, when you just take account of all that He's given you, He's given you health, He's given you money, He's given you time, He's given you, what has He given you? That you will stand back and say, wow, the Master of this universe entrusted to me an amazing amount of time, an amazing amount of talent, an amazing amount of treasure, amazing amount of whatever. And to think of it, it's all His. It's all His. In fact, today I was going to, before the offering, I was going to have you take out your billfold and then have you put all the money in your billfold that's not yours into the collection plate. But I thought I better not do that. All right? You probably wouldn't like that. But if you'd look in your billfold tonight, today, you understand none of that is yours. It's all been entrusted to you. It's been given to you. And on one side you say, wow, that's cool. On another side you say, wow, what a responsibility. What an amazing thing God has done. You know what it does? It eliminates all pride. Whatever you have, God gave it to you. And some of you, materially, intellectually, emotionally, and even spiritually, some of you have more than others. Some of you have 5 talents, and some of you have 2, and some have 1. But if you have 5 here today, and somebody else has 2, and somebody else has 1, you have no pride in that. He gave each according to his ability, and he did what he wanted. He did what he chose to do. It wasn't because you were so great, because he was so great. It eliminates all pride, and the other side, it eliminates all envy. If you're the 1 and somebody else has the 5, hey, don't envy him. You just make sure you deal with the 1. In fact, one of the issues you got to deal with, why didn't he give everybody the same? Why didn't he give us all 5, or all of us 2, or all of us 1? I mean, you'd think if there was a master, he would give all of his servants the same amount, because otherwise we're going to have envy and pride, and you got more than I do, but he didn't. And you know the answer to that question. Because in the end, it does not matter how much He gives to you. And it doesn't matter if you end up with 10 or 4 or 2. You know what matters? That you invested and you multiplied and you maximized productivity with what He gave you. That's all He asks. I went to Grace Seminary, but I had friends who went to Dallas Seminary back in the days when Dallas Seminary had this rule. You may not talk about grades amongst yourselves. You may not say, hey, what did you get on that test? You may not say, what did you do on that essay you wrote? You know why? Because some people who give 100% of what they can get C's. They did the best that they could. And you know what God says to somebody who gives 100% of what he has and gets a C? Well done, you good and faithful servant. And some people, if they give 100%, get B's. You know what God says to somebody who gets a B when he's given 100%? He says, well done. And some people, if they give 100%, should get an A. And some people, if they give 100%, they get A pluses. It doesn't matter how much you're given. It matters how faithful you are with what you have. You and I have been entrusted with God's goodness. Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace has bestowed it. In fact, the word for gift is the word grace, as you know. As a follower of Jesus Christ, I just say, wow. He gave me his 401 account. He gave me $2 million. Now you understand as you read through the account as a steward or as a follower, it's not only that he entrusts us, but notice what happens in verse 16. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. And he who had received 1 went out and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. Now you know the rest of the account, but assume you'd never read the rest of the account. What would be your reaction? If you gave 5, and you gave 2, and you gave 1, you understand from Matthew 13 we know that the common practice of the day, wisdom of the day said, go out and bury your treasure. By the way, if you've been investing in the stock market lately, you might be thinking that's still the best strategy, right? That was wisdom. To go and bury, because at least you had what you had, right? You might be saying, wow, that guy was pretty risky to take his 5 and go make more. You understand what you learn. Not only are followers entrusted with God's goods, we're empowered. We're empowered to use them as we see fit. And we understand they're his. But you know what? You can do with what God has given you what you think God wants you to do. All of us put our money in a bank or in a financial institution or wherever it is, and all of us, because we're not smart enough to run it ourselves, give it to somebody, say, just make sure when I wake up at retirement age, I got a lot of money. We entrust it to men and women. And you know what they do? They invest it without asking us questions often, at least for me. I trust this man. He's smarter than me. But when I hit retirement age, he better have done a good job or he will not be my friend. And God empowers you to use what you have the way you think he wants it done. You can gain or you can maintain. You can build or you can bury. You are empowered to maximize it as best you can. They're from Iowa, so I can talk about Iowa today. They visited us from Iowa. But one of the guys I drove the tractor for and the combines for, Dave, there was somebody who had never been in Iowa who had bought a piece of property, and he entrusted it to Dave, the farmer of Iowa, to run it. Probably some guy in China, as far as I know. But anyway, never saw the land, just said, it's my land. I'm empowering you. You raise corn, soybean, you do whatever you want. You raise what you can. You know what Dave did every year? Every year, he planted a crop. And every year, he did the best he could for this man who he had never met, because that man was going to hold him accountable. And do you understand God entrusts to you and empowers you to use what he has given to you? And you understand, according to this parable, he says, someday I'm coming back. I'll just ask you then what you've done with it. We understand that we've been entrusted. Wow. We've been empowered. God would let me use my life, my money, my time, my talent. I can make the decisions. He says, absolutely. Just remember, someday. Well, let's look at the third one. We are entrusted and we're empowered, but notice what happens in verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of the house, of those servants, I should say, came and settled accounts with them. You know, a follower is entrusted and a follower is empowered, but a follower knows he will be examined. Have you ever studied and written in the back of your Bible all the passages that talk about the settling of accounts, the judgment seat of Christ? Have you written them all down? They're quite a list. Ecclesiastes ends that way. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, because God will bring everything you do into judgment. You understand that? 2 Corinthians 5:10 talks about it, on and on. Romans chapter 12, on and on it goes, again and again. We know as a follower of Jesus Christ, there is a day we will be examined. You can take your $5, spend it any way you want, but someday you've got to stand here and tell people, okay? And you can take your $2 and your $1. Suddenly it changes what you do with your money. Suddenly it changes how you live your life. I know someday I will be examined for what I did with my life, what I had been entrusted with the history that I have, my parents, my background that other people didn't have, with the money He's given me, with the intellectual abilities I have, with the emotions I have, with everything that I have. We will be examined. And you know what it says here? It's at a time you don't know. If I know it's next week Tuesday, I'd be sure I'm ready by next week Tuesday. You don't know when it's going to be. It's not by one of His representatives, but the Master Himself, the Lord Himself, is going to. You're going to stand before Him. You're not going to stand in front of one of His angels or one of His representatives. And you and I understand, He's only going to ask this, how did you do with what I gave you? If He only gave you one, He doesn't expect you to do the same thing that He gave to somebody with five. You don't have to keep up with the five person. You don't have to keep up with the two person. You just have to keep up with what you've been given. That's all you're accountable for. You are responsible just to be faithful with what God has given to you, and that's all you have to answer for. So, as you think about that, does that excite you? Or does that scare you? Anytime you preach on the judgment seat of Christ, anything you talk about, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's all God requires of you. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it's good or evil. When I ever read those passages, I always scared me to death. I thought, I'm not looking forward to that day. I'm going to be scared to death to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account for everything that I've done. I'm scared to death of that. But that's not the point of any of those passages, is it? And it surely is not the point of this passage. Because as we said here in verse 20 down through verse 23, so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. What's the next word? Look! You understand that followers of Jesus Christ are going to be exalted. We're going to be excited. When Jesus Christ, we get to stand before Jesus Christ, we're going to say, look! Look! If we have maximized productivity, if we have used what He gave us in such a way that we know He's going to be happy. Imagine my friend Dave, when he gets to write an account, the guy who owns the land, and says, you know what? We broke record profits this year. We had record crops. I did everything right. Look, you made a ton of money. Versus the year, he has to write and say, I decided to plant soybeans this year, and I should have planted corn. And this year you lost money, and if I would have played it right, we could have made money. Which letter would you want to write? You and I understand that the servants and the followers of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted. In fact, as you read it, not only are they excited, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. What a day that will be when we stand before Jesus Christ. When we get to say, look what I did with my life. Here it is. Here's what he says. Verse 21, verse 23. Well done, good and faithful servant. You know, we're going to hear Jesus Christ praise us. And most of us at one point or another have either thought this thought or heard somebody say this thought. You know, why do you live your life and why do you do what you do? Because someday I want to hear Jesus Christ say to me, well done. When I was a kid growing up, my dad would go off to work and I'd have to, you know, get on the tractor and plow or whatever it was. You know, the greatest joy of my day is when my dad came home. If I'd done my jobs, and if I'd done them well, and I'll never forget the day to this day, my dad stood with me, his arm around me as a kid. He said, son, you did a great job today. That means everything to a son. By the way, if you're a father here, make sure you say that to your kids once in a while. Make sure you say, well done. You mowed the lawn great today, buddy. It'll be a wonderful day when we hear Jesus Christ say to us, well done. You did a great job. You've been faithful. I know I gave him 5, I only gave you 2. He got 10, you ended up with 4. But that's not what I measure. You'll notice as well, it's not just praise. In verse 21 it says, you are faithful over a few things. I'll make you faithful over many things. You will get praise from the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll get promotion. We've all worked in various places. It's wonderful to get a promotion. Or at least when the boss comes to you and says, you know, there's this opening, next level up, and I've chosen you to be in charge. I mean, you really feel pretty good, don't you? Even if you didn't want the job, you feel good that he thought you were capable of doing it. Imagine what it will be like to hear Jesus Christ say, well done. Imagine what it will be like for him to say, you know, you did all right with what I gave you. Now I'm going to make you ruler over much. There's a whole new meaning that we will rule and reign with him. And besides that, in verse 21, it says this, enter into the joy of our Lord. To hear our Savior say that, praise and promotion will bring great, great, great joy. Followers of Jesus Christ are entrusted and empowered and examined and exalted. That's the way it's supposed to be. However, there's another side to it, and you've already read that, and we are very much aware of that. There was the guy with the one, and he did what was common practice. Matthew 13:24 tells you to go hedge your treasure. That was what they did in those days. I mean, they didn't have banks. You couldn't, whatever. So he thought he was doing the right thing. He says, you know, here's what he says. He received the one talent, came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Imagine giving your money for retirement to somebody and say, in 20 years I'm going to retire, or 10 years I'm going to retire, make sure I got money. And when you get there at the end of 20 years, he says, you know what I did with it? I stuck it under my bed because I didn't want to lose it. You got every penny you ever gave me. I suspect you'd say I gave it to the wrong person. I expected you to invest it. I expected to have more than what I gave you. And it will be that way with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about maximizing productivity. Here's what the man said. I have an excuse. I knew you were hard. I gave you everything back that you gave me. You must be happy with me. But you know what? A follower who is exalted, if he expands it, will never be excused. He hides it. Jesus Christ, you want to make God angry? If you've got a list in the back of your Bible, what makes God mad? You ought to do that someday. God gets mad if you don't give him thanks. God gets mad if you don't praise him. I mean, he doesn't like that. You can read that in the Psalms. But here's one. God gets mad. He gets angry. He gets fed up with you and me. If he's given us some of his goods and empowered us to use him for his glory, and when it's all done, we stand there and say, I didn't use him at all. Here's what it says. His Lord answered and said, you wicked. Just notice these words. They're not very kind. Well done. Wicked. Can you imagine standing before Jesus Christ someday and him saying, you wicked. You lazy. You think you're going to look forward to that day? To have the Lord Jesus Christ call you lazy? You wicked, you lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered. So you ought to have deposited my money at least with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with a little bit of interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he who has abundance from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You understand that the follower is never excused. You can't say, I was ignorant all the way through it. You knew. You already know what God expects from you, and so do I. I know I'm going to stand before Him. I know He's going to ask me what I did with what He gave to me. I know that. I cannot claim ignorance. And I cannot claim insecurity. I was afraid. I played it safe. You heard about the farmer who played it safe one year. He didn't plant anything. The one thing, if you farm for somebody else, the one thing you do not do in the spring is plant nothing. You plant soybeans, you plant corn, you plant whatever you think is right, but you don't plant nothing because you know they will be mad at you for that. You cannot play it safe, and I won't do anything. You understand that there will be strong conviction and strong condemnation, and it won't be a fun day. It will not be a fun day. As you read through this account, you understand that it's a very simple account, something story that all of us can understand. A story that makes total sense to all of us. And I mean, it's the way life is. If I had money and wanted an IRA, I'd give it to a certain person, say, you know, in 10 years I'm retiring, make sure I got money here. And I would expect him to use my money the way he thought he could best maximize it. So that someday when I came and asked for it, I got something for what I had. We could all understand why the same thing would be true when I realized that everything I have in life, not just my money, but my talents, my history, my past. Why did God give me the parents He gave me? I don't know. Why did He give you the parents and the schools and all the things that He gave you? I don't know. But I know that everything I have and everything I am, He gave to me for a reason. And I'm different than you and you're different than me, and you don't have to give an account for what I do, but I have to give an account for what I do. We understand why this parable would have great, great impact in the hearts of lives of people. It's all about maximizing productivity. It's a wow parable. Wow, He gave me $400,000 and it's His money. He gave me $2 million and it's His money. He trusts me. When you're all done, this parable can encourage you or it can discourage you. It can make you want to jump right out of your seat today and run out that door and say, man, I'm going to maximize productivity with what God gave me, because someday I want to stand before Him and say, look, this is what I did. Not out of pride, because you know that will bring glory to Him and you know that will bring joy to Him to have a steward who used what He had given to him. Or this parable could scare you to pieces. Because you realize there are no excuses with God. You can't say, I didn't know. You can't say, I played it safe. And you know He will say, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew what I expected. Get out of my presence. I don't need you and I don't want you. And that will be a terrible day. Now, when you think about that, you understand it covers everything. But I'd like you to go, if you would just take a second, to go to Luke chapter 16, where a similar account is given. It's a little different setting, a little different story, a little different parable. But in Luke chapter 16, there's another element that is very, very important. You understand in verse 1, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. So it's all about rich people and stewards are accountable and all this kind of stuff. It's a little bit different story, but here's what I want you to pick up. In verse 10, he who is faithful Well, let's read verse 9. And I say to you, make friends for yourself with by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you, to your trust, the true riches? Sometimes we think money is the least of God's problem and is the least of God's importance. You know, what I do with my money, that's the least of His concern for me. It's what I do with my talents. It's what I do with my time. It's what He does, the gifts He's given to me. Luke chapter 16 is very, very clear that what you do with your money is very important to God. In fact, it's this unrighteous mammon, this money stuff. And our God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. Why should He carry what I do with my $5? It's not that He needs your $5, because He's got it all. But as it says here in Luke chapter 16, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, how can He commit even more to you? One of the real tests of life is, what do you do with your money? One of the real tests of your life is, are you investing it in God's goodness and God's work and whatever, or are you keeping it for yourself? Because as you measure that, that helps you to measure how He can use you in 1,000 other ways. One of the real challenges for us as a people, for myself and for us as a church, is what are we doing with what God has given to us financially? And I trust that we take this parable of the steward to heart. And we understand that someday I'm going to want to say, look, look, you gave me 5, I got 10. In fact, I started by talking about Deanna Wilson, this young lady up in Halifax, Nova Scotia, had just been saved, and I gave her, I think, $2. And when I came back, it was $20. When I said, because my daughter told me to say it, what did you guys do with your money? She came running out of her seat. She came running to me. She was so excited. She had worked so hard because she wanted to please me. And she handed me the $20, which I turned around and handed back to her and said, you go spend it any way you want. That's what I want you to do. But you can imagine how exciting it would be to stand before God and His Son and say, look. You might think, well, I got a lot of time. The story is told about Charles Spurgeon. All stories about Charles Spurgeon. But anyway, he tells the story of driving through the countryside. You understand, he took a month off every summer to go to France to unwind. As he was driving through the countryside, he saw this wonderful estate, well manicured, everything was beautiful. It was just spectacular, and for whatever reason, he was not allowed to go on and talk to the caretaker. And he met the van, and the guy took just immaculate. He said, well, where's the owner? He said, well, he's not here. I'm the caretaker. He's given me authority and responsibility so that whenever he comes, it's all clean, it's all ready, it's all beautiful. He wants it always to be ready for him. And Spurgeon said, I said to him, well, when's the last time he was here? He said, I've never met the man. I've done this for 25 years, and he's never showed up. But I know he will. And you understand the point. It may seem like Jesus is not coming back today, and you got time to figure this one all out. You can get the whole mansion cleaned up next week, next month, next whatever. You do not know when the Master shows up. And you better be ready. Let's pray. Father, what an encouragement this parable is to us to think that You entrust us with so much. And You empower us to make decisions in the use of it for Your glory. And that someday You will exalt us and we'll be excited as we just run in front of You and say, look, Father, I know that there's also a scary part of it because we all feel that we maybe have not used our talents and time and treasures as well as we could have. We don't want to be called that wicked and lazy servant. But today, Father, I pray that we would just take this parable to heart and become faithful stewards and followers of what You've given to us. And so, Father, we pray that. We pray that for our finances. We pray that for every other aspect of our life. And by your grace and for your glory, we pray that you would change our lives today. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.